When I first arrived here at the school, I was thinking of the fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter. Kind of gives us a little equation of the final trial. But then, when you really think about it, the latter outpouring, the latter rain, is 7 times greater. So it equalizes, doesn't it? The fiery furnace gets heated 7 times hotter, but the latter rain is 7 to 8 times greater than that. So we shall be able to endure it. Amen. I would like to thank everyone for their prayers, for their cards, for their gifts, and really it's a comfort to have good friends like you, and really you prayed us through. And we really appreciate that. But Jane is improving, and your support made the big difference. This morning, I would like to consider one of the first principles. Indeed, it is the first principle of the doctrine of Christ, and that, of course, is faith. Seems an elementary subject, but faith governs every aspect of our walk from beginning to end. And hopefully we can stimulate some faith today. There are several kinds of faith, the kind that requires action, and then there's the kind that has no action required. Stand still and see. Sometimes we have to act, sometimes we stand still. There is the fruit of faith, which is developed. There is the gift of faith that removes mountains. That can come very instantaneously. But we come into the kingdom through faith, and every spiritual attainment is accomplished through the medium of faith. Perfection is attained by faith. Peter says that to add to your faith, thus and thus and thus and thus, and at the top is love, which is the bond of perfection, and that, of course, is also motivated by faith. And so faith really governs every aspect of our walk. Several years ago, I was in India, it was actually quite a few years ago, and they were just coming out with these cards in the hotel. I mean, they had been doing away with the keys, and they were giving us cards, and so I call it my faith card, because I had to have this card to get into the hotel, then to get on the elevator, then to get into my room, then to turn on the lights, and then to have breakfast the next morning, and then to check out. So it opened every door in the kingdom, so to speak. But, you know, that's the way faith operates. We need faith to come in through the door. We need faith to advance, and when it's checkout time, we stand by faith too. Amen. The fruit of faith is developed by obedience to the word. My key text here, it comes from Hebrews 11:6. Like I said, some of this may be elementary, but I hope to provoke a little faith before we're through. Which says, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith begins when we believe that he is and who he is. The gospel is preached. Some believe, some do not. It says of Israel that unto them the gospel is preached as well as unto us, but not mixed with faith in them that heard the gospel, and so it did them no good. They never got out of the wilderness. They never, you know, took advantage of the message that was preached to them. You find that in Hebrews 4:2. So faith is divine. It's divine assurance. And God gives faith to those who believe. Believing can come from human volition. We can choose to believe. It's like rejoicing. We can choose to rejoice. Of course, joy is, you know, fruit of the Spirit. But we can choose to believe, and God gives faith to those who believe. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's why we preach the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. People can hear, hopefully respond. We want to preach a clear message and a complete message. Because if we do not preach a full gospel, then it limits what God can do. Amen? Churches that do not preach miracles or healing or gifts do not see miracles or healing or gifts. But when we preach those things and there's testimonies of those things, it stimulates faith and people believe for their needs. Amen? So a church can limit what God does. In fact, it says that in Psalm 78 that they limited the Holy One of Israel. They put him in a box. And, you know, people can do that. We accept Jesus as our Savior. We don't accept the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We don't accept miracles and so on. But I want to draw a little distinction here between passive faith and active faith. So passive faith is a response from our heart that simply says, yes, no action required. This is the faith through which we're saved. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, no works required, no works accepted. And just for an illustration of that, simple illustration, you just take a look at Golgotha's Hill. Here are two thieves on both sides of Christ as he's being crucified. One of them believes, the other one rejects. But what does this man who believes, what can he do to be saved? His hands, his feet are, you know, strapped to the cross. He has nothing to give. He has nothing to offer. He's naked. He has nothing to give. The only thing he can do is believe. That's how we all come into the kingdom, isn't it? No works accepted. So one believes, the other does not. And then we have active faith. Once inside the door, we do not just sit there. There may be some action that is required. The response is necessary to activate this faith. The Lord may ask us to make a move of some kind, and he undoubtedly will. And you have to respond to that. I mean, suppose somebody gave you a credit card worth $10,000, but you never activate that card. What good is it? You have it in your pocket. Yeah, I have $10,000 in my pocket, but you never activate the card, and so it can sit there forever, and it does you no good. But there's action required. And once you get into the kingdom, maybe you have to break the old circle, fellowship, certain habits, entertainments. You have to move into another sphere of fellowship, join a church. You have to begin to imitate the one that you claim as your Savior. So we then prove our faith by action. Amen? A lot of people believe, but there's no action in their life that bears witness to it. A lot of Christians like that. After Luther found salvation, having been steeped in a religion of works and ritual, he was so adamantly against the idea of salvation by works that he wanted to rip the book of James, you know, the Bible. He thought it was contrary to his doctrine. James is not advocating salvation by works, but rather proving our salvation by our works. And so if we could look at James for a minute. James chapter 2, verse 17, 18. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And what good is it if you don't activate it? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James really is not contradicting the idea of being saved by faith without works. However, there should be some evidence in our life that we do belong to we're in another kingdom, we're following the Savior. And then he continues on, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now people can say, well, I believe. Yeah, the devils believe too. But we don't want to act like the devil. We want to prove that we're following Christ. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So our works are an evidence of our conviction. How can you describe the walk of faith without the walk? I mean, you have to walk it out. You can't just sit back in your chair and try to describe the walk of faith. I've heard Christian organizations accentuating Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're not saved by, or saved by faith, not by works, and it's by the grace. There's no argument there. But true faith enables us to add all of these things to the Christian experience and come to completion. Faith is developed by obedience. Amen? So, one thing that we have to understand about the real faith is that it's not something we can just muster up. We can believe, that's our part. But real faith is divine. If we could put it like this, believing is saying, I know that God can do it. Faith says, I know that God will do it. So we can believe that God can do it, but we know that he can, but we want to know that he will. That's faith. So faith is assurance of things hoped for. So we see it before we actually see it. Now in the Old Testament, faith was only used twice, the word faith, and essentially it was used to say that Israel didn't have any. Not a very good testimony for Israel. Habakkuk tells us where the faith comes from. It's not ours. It's nothing we can muster up. It's a divine impartation. But in Habakkuk 2:4, it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It's his faith. It's an impartation from him. It's not our faith, unless he's imparted it to us. And many New Testament passages say the same thing. Galatians 2:16 speaks of the faith of Jesus Christ, and in that same passage, the faith of Christ. Not just faith in him, but the faith of Christ. We can believe in him, but the real faith is of him. It's an impartation. It's divine. It's divine assurance. Amen? The faith of Christ. It's divine. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It doesn't say faith in Jesus, it says the faith of Jesus. So, if we could realize that it's not something we just muster up. Yes, faith is developed, the fruit of faith is developed through obedience and so on, but it comes from God. It's an impartation. That's the real faith. Here's another verse, Acts 3:16. and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The faith which is by him, it's his faith he imparts to us. Now, let's talk a little bit about the gift of faith, because now we're talking about mountain-moving faith. One of the gifts of the Spirit, there are nine gifts of the Spirit, and one of them is the gift of faith. So, looking into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, the nine gifts are mentioned. Beginning in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and so on. Nine gifts are mentioned here. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. There are nine gifts. But the gift of faith is given to man to further the kingdom or perhaps deliver man in a crisis situation. The gift of faith can accomplish many things, and of course, the faith chapter proves that, doesn't it? Chapter 11 of Hebrews tells us that by faith the Red Sea opened, walls of Jericho came down, mountains were removed, lions' mouths were stopped, raised the dead by faith, waxed valiant in fight, released rain from heaven, plagues were cured. And really, in Hebrews chapter 11, all of this was done in token measure. If you get down to the last few verses of that chapter, what the author is telling us, which is probably Paul, is that all of these things were done in token, but we have to complete these acts of faith. They had them in token measure. And so, actually, the church has to complete the greater works. The church has never really seen the greater works that Christ has spoken of. As we heard from Pastor Wallace, the book of Acts was a nice precursor of things to come. But nothing was done in the book of Acts that really outshines what Jesus did. So there is coming a move that's going to go beyond anything that has been. The persecution's coming, but also the outpouring is coming that will certainly equalize things. Amen. I mean, sometimes faith is needed to convince the ungodly. Talking to some friends in India some years ago, they were telling me how they went way back in the bush. I mean, back in a jungle to this remote tribe back in India. When they got there, they wanted to share the gospel, and the elders came out and said, "Well, our chief is sick, and if your gospel can heal our chief, we'll let you preach the gospel." Well, they went into the chief's house, spent the night there, prayed with him through the night. In the morning, the chief walked out. They preached the gospel. Everyone in the village converted. And initially, we really need to see the power of God released just to awaken people to hear the gospel. It always creates a platform to preach. But sometimes we get into a crisis just so that we can cry out for the faith. Amen. I've heard a few tremendous testimonies. I've seen a few things myself. But I believe it was an Elam missionary who was preaching in Africa. While he was preaching to these natives, a man-eating lion came out of the bush. This lion had previously killed people. And this missionary cursed this lion as it was approaching the group. A bolt of lightning came down from heaven, This is a sunny afternoon. Killed the lion. The man finished his sermon standing on the lion, and believe me, everybody there converted. But sometimes we need to see that happen to awaken the ears of people. Amen? I told a story at a rather large prayer meeting. Actually, it was in Santo Domingo. And, you know, some years ago, my wife and I, we bought this Victorian house. We liked the house. And it was cheap because they couldn't sell it because it was in a bad neighborhood. So it was only $23,600, but it was a nice house. And so we bought this Victorian house, and we liked the house. But over the years, I mean, it was bad news around the neighborhood. Coming home from a missionary trip, I was just preparing myself because usually getting home on a Friday night, the neighborhood is just getting warmed up. And they're sitting on their porches throwing their beer bottles out in the street, and their music is blasting. Well, one morning, I was sitting there in my front room and looking across the street, and I felt faith come. And, you know, there's about maybe 50, 60 houses in this whole block across the street. So I said to my wife, Jane, I said, we're going to point our finger across the street and command this block to be removed. And, of course, my wife is like Sarah. She always laughs at all my faith measures here. And I said, no, I'm serious. I said, I really feel faith. I said, we're going to point our finger across the street. Well, we did that, and we did that for a few mornings for about 2 weeks. Next thing you know, here comes a wrecking crew. House after house after house after house after house, the whole block went down. And if you went there today, it would be a beautiful soccer field for Gannon University, a nice dormitories on the end, bleachers, very nice. I mean, it's very impressive. But, you know, you might think that's just a coincidence. Well, I found out afterwards that the Gannon board members, they were all against, they wanted a soccer field, but they were all against getting this field because of the expense. You can imagine knocking down 50 houses and everything that was involved, and they were all against it, but the president pushed it through, and later they fired the president. But anyway, they got the field, and you know, you could say, well, you know, that was just a coincidence, that was a fluke. Okay. So then there was a house next door. I said, Jane, you know, this place has to go too. Pointed next door. About 2 weeks later, the wrecking crew came. That house is gone. A parking lot next door. I can live with a parking lot rather than what was there before. Well, you know, you say, well, you know, maybe that was a coincidence. Well, shortly after that, my son calls me up on the phone, and he said, Dad, he said, there's this tattoo parlor across the street moved in. And he said, there's a lot of bad news people hanging around here, and I don't know what to do. I said, well, son, just point your finger across the street and just command this thing to be removed. And I said, no, wait a minute. I says, we'll drive by and do that ourselves, too. So we did. My wife and I got in the car, came by this tattoo parlor, pointed at this tattoo parlor, and we said, you're going, be removed, you're gone. About 2 weeks later, my son called me on the phone, and he said, Dad, you hear that noise in the background? I said, no. Some kind of a roaring sound. He said, those are fire engines. I said, oh? Yeah, he said the tattoo parlor just burnt down. But, you know, I was sharing this at this prayer meeting. They were having a problem in this church, too. They're growing, and there was a place next door that wasn't going to release the property. They needed to expand, and this person was very resilient. He wasn't going to sell. Well, she heard this story, and it kind of stirred faith in her. And after I left, she's in a prayer meeting, this lady, and she stands up, and the spirit of prophecy is on her, and she commands this barrier to be removed, and this property is going to be gained. And the next week, they had the property. You know, I just believe God wants us to believe him. I mean, to me, that was an impossible thing, that block across the street. But God wants us to believe him for all of our needs. And I'm sure that we can all go on with this. But, you know, faith begets faith. You hear stories of faith, and it kind of stimulates faith within your heart. You know, sometimes faith involves risk. I mean, you have to step out of the boat to see God move. When you go to the mission field, you don't always know. You know that God has told you to go. Abraham was told to go. He didn't know everything that was waiting for him. Sometimes it involves risk. It's launching out into the deep. You don't know exactly what's going to take place, except that God told you to do it, and then you see God work. When we're in motion, I believe that God works for us. Amen. I heard a story some years ago, I'm almost through here, but about this fellow. He was a tightrope walker. I guess he had set up this tight wire over the American section of the falls, Niagara Falls. So there was quite a crowd there, and he's walking the tightrope, you know, over the falls, and he's carrying all kinds of things. He's carrying furniture. He's got his straps, a 100-pound bag of flour on his back, and, you know, he's walking across the falls, and everybody's cheering and everything. And then finally he straps a chair on his back, and he said, "Do you believe that I can carry somebody across the falls here?" And everybody was saying, "Yes," you know, and they were all excited, but he just couldn't get any volunteers. And, you know, sometimes faith involves a little risk. You can't just sit in the boat and say, "Yeah, I believe I can walk in water," but if God is saying, "Come," you have to step out and do it. Amen? So much could be said, but we want to encourage faith, stimulate faith somehow. And sometimes we have to declare it before it comes. As one of the prophets said, "As I have believed, so have I spoken." We want to declare what God has said. And God has spoken a breakthrough here. In fact, when I got here, opened my Bible, and to Jeremiah 33, where I was reminded of a promise that was given prophetically through Pastor Bailey of health and cure. And I opened up to another place in Jeremiah. "I will restore health to you." Every place I turned, it was the Lord said, "I will restore, you know, all of these things to you. I'll take away the reproach of Zion." You know, as we conclude here, why don't we just declare that a few times? Health and cure. And perhaps if you have a need in your body or something, as we declare that, just believe God for his faith and for that healing to come or for that need to be met. Is that all right with you? Let's just do that maybe three times, and we'll just close from there. But let us just declare it in Jesus' name. Let us declare health and cure. So let's do it three times now. Health and cure. Health and cure in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for what's coming. We thank you for health and cure and for the breakthrough that's coming and all the hindrance that is framed against us to be removed in Jesus' name. Lord, break by your power this evil power that is framed against your people, and let your people triumph and go forward in Jesus' name. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you shall do. Amen.